If you have a copy of the scriptures, would you please turn with me to Luke chapter 15? I just want to say as I'm getting started here, we are really excited to be here. We are incredibly thankful and in some ways overwhelmed by the welcome and the hospitality that y'all have shown us. We have felt very warmly received and loved. Thank you for that. It's made this transition so much easier. Now, when we visited in April, it was like 65. It's like 110 now. It's unreal. And yeah, the old bait and switch. A little bit. But that's right. It's a very warm welcome. Yes, touche. Picking a first sermon series is a challenging proposition. So I wanted to think about we're getting to know one another. Y'all don't really know me well. I don't really know you well. I thought it might be helpful to talk about something that we have in common, which is actually something that really drew me to this church. And that was your vision statement, particularly your idea of being faithfully present to God, one another, and our world. I love that idea of faithful presence. And so for the next 9 weeks, I've entitled this kind of mini sermon series, Our Faithful Presence. And what I want to do is try to get to know one another a little bit through this conversation that we're going to have over the next few months. I want to talk to you a little bit about how I think about life and ministry and the gospel and the world. And I want to start thinking together about how we can build here at CTK on what God has already been doing here. So I'm excited to start that this morning by thinking about the gospel. And that means our passage this morning is going to be from Luke 15, verses 11 to 32. If you desire, please stand for the reading of God's word. And Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to the servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is God's word. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us to figure out what we need to believe or how you would have us live. Make our Savior beautiful to us this morning, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. I want to start this morning with a question that might seem like an obvious question, but the question is, what is the gospel? What is this good news that lies at the heart of the Christian faith? A lot of times we use the word gospel and we just sort of assume its content. We assume what it means, but what does it actually mean? What does it mean to say the gospel? What is the gospel? A couple of possible solutions that I found on the internet, actually on a recent discussion between some pastor friends of mine about what the gospel was. One of them said, the gospel is the proclamation that Jesus is Lord. It's a good answer. One of them said the gospel was justification by faith, the idea that we are made right by our faith alone. Another said the gospel is that God made it, we broke it, and Jesus fixes it. That's pretty good. And yet another one said the gospel is simply that Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. There's a lot of possible answers there. And it seemed like starting out together, simply taking time to think about what the gospel is, might be a helpful way to get to know one another. And so I want to look at this familiar story this morning. The story, the parable of the prodigal son. And what we're going to do is we are going to look at this story and we're going to see how it helps us think through this answer, or the answer to the question, what is the gospel? So we're going to walk through and then see if we can answer the question at the end. The story starts, Jesus tells us that there's a man with two sons. And the younger son comes to his dad and says, Dad, I wish you were dead. You are only as good to me as the money you are going to leave me when you die, so go ahead and give it to me. This younger son wants the father's stuff, but he doesn't care to have the father himself. Think about what that would feel like if one of your children said that to you. We tend to feel that very relationally. That would be heartbreaking for our children to tell us that they just want our stuff, but they don't really care to have us. Well, in the ancient world, there was certainly an element of heartbreak there, but they would have taken this even differently than we might take it. In the ancient world, the people that would have initially heard this story, they would have heard this with outrage. You see, this was a patriarchal society, a society where the father was the most important figure in the family. What dad said went. And for a son, a younger son, to come to the father and to say, Dad, I wish you were dead, give me your stuff, was incredibly shameful, incredibly dishonorable. This is a son that should have been at least beaten, possibly even disinherited. And instead, Jesus tells us that in this story of a father with two sons, the father grants the request. The father grants the request of this younger son, this shameful request that does dishonor both to the father and the son. The father gives him his share of the property. And we continue and see that the son takes all that he has now, all of this money, and he leaves and he travels to a far country where he lives it up. We don't know what he does necessarily. He spends his property in reckless living, but the party only lasts one verse. So my guess is it was pretty epic. but he spends everything. The money is gone, and he finds himself in want. You see, a famine comes to the land that he has traveled to. And a famine didn't just mean that there was a lack of food. What it meant was, in a primarily agricultural society, it meant that they were in an economic depression. There was no business, there were no jobs, there were no goods to sell. So not only were people hungry, they had no ability to buy or sell goods. And so this man who has no money now is seeking for a job. And the only job he can find is a job feeding pigs. And he's so hungry, he's so poor that he can't afford food, that even the rotten scraps that are being fed to the pigs look delicious to him. But he can't even get those. Now, here's the thing. In the Old Testament, in the law that God had given his people, pigs were an unclean animal. And the Jews of the day considered them not only sort of ritually unclean, like it's not like they thought, pigs are actually really good, but God has said, no, we can't have them. They considered pigs to be filthy and disgusting. So they considered that this story has suddenly taken a delightful turn. The brat got what was coming to him, right? He looks at dad and says, "Dad, give me your stuff." And he travels to a faraway country. Next thing you know, he's feeding pigs and wishing he could eat the pig food. He is completely debased. He is completely ashamed. Life apart from his father did not lead him to flourishing and happiness. Life apart from the father led him instead to shame and to feeding pigs. But then verse 17 tells us that this younger son comes to himself. That's a great phrase for coming to an awareness of the lies that you have convinced yourself to believe. You see, this younger son has convinced himself that he is better off without his father. He is better off without his father as long as he can have the father's stuff. And he is recognizing for the first time that was a lie. He is recognizing for the first time that there is no happiness, there is no flourishing apart from his father. But he also realizes that he has messed up in a really, really irreversible way. He has forfeited all of the rights and claims that he would have to sonship. And so he thinks to himself, if I can abase myself enough, if I can humble myself enough, if I can repent hard enough, maybe I can earn my father's mercy and become a servant in his house. You see, the original audience, again, loves where this is going. It's a cautionary tale, right? Because they're seeing, the father's going to get to be magnanimous. The father's going to get to be generous and merciful, and he's going to be vindicated, and the father's going to be right, and he's going to get to receive back this wayward son as a servant. This is going to be a cautionary tale that Jesus is telling us, like Peter, or not Peter and the wolf, the boy who cried wolf. A cautionary tale that if you do this kind of thing, if you reject your father and go off to a far country, you will come back as a servant. They are about to be shocked. The reason we're not shocked probably when we read this story is that it's so familiar to us. But this is a shocking turn of events that happens because the father sees this kid coming a long way off and he feels compassion for his son. And he runs off the porch, down the stairs, down the path, down the road, and he goes to his son and he embraces him and he kisses him. And the son doesn't even get to finish the speech that he's prepared. Did you notice that? He's got this whole speech of, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." He doesn't even get to "treat me as one of your hired servants." The father immediately calls for the servants to come and bring the best robe in the house. And the best robe in the house probably is the robe that the father himself wore. So he's calling for his own robe to be put on his son, and he's calling for the family ring to be put on his son and for him to be given shoes. These are pictures of acceptance, that he has been received back fully into the father's house. He has been welcomed home as a son, not a servant. More than that, he calls for them to kill the fattened calf, which is like the calf you're saving for the big occasion. This is the one you're saving for the party. The biggest thing that happens, that's where you kill the fattened calf and you throw a party. Do you guys have anything like that in your house, like that you're waiting on something big to come for? My grandmother used to have soaps that were shaped like seashells that we weren't allowed to use. I'm not sure who she was saving them for. I was never special enough to use them. Jen, similarly, to tell the story on my wife, used to have a bottle of wine that she had gotten from a trip to France. And the trip was before we met, and I used to wonder what occasion she was waiting on for us to be able to drink this bottle of wine. It was our one-year anniversary, five-year, and 10-year weren't special enough. The birth of all three of our children didn't seem to work. The bottle got lost at some point or given away or thrown away or something, but I know, we lost our fattened calf. But this is the picture of what this celebration is. It's the special celebration. The fattened calf has been killed. The party is happening. Enter the older son. You see, the older son has been working in the field, and he hears the noises of fun. Have you ever heard people having fun while you're working? That's just kind of off-putting anyway. So he hears these noises, he hears music, he hears dancing, and he says to a servant, "What is going on?" And the servant, who doesn't know that he should be angry with the older brother, says, "Your brother's back and your dad's throwing him a party because he's been received back safe and sound." The older brother is furious. He is furious at this news. You see, think about things through the eyes of the older brother. The older brother has experienced the shame that the younger brother has brought on the family. He has seen his father have to be ashamed as he sells off his possessions so he can give the inheritance to the younger brother. Everyone in the town knows what the father is doing, most likely. He has seen the shame that has come on the household from this younger brother. More than that, he's probably had to pick up more than his share of the work around the estate, around the farm, because the younger brother has left. So he refuses to celebrate the return of this one who has brought so much shame and hardship on the family. It's understandable. Like, you can feel the weight of his frustration here. But the father always pursues his lost children. And so the father comes to his older son, who is out in the field, who is fuming over his generosity. He comes to him and he pleads, "Come and celebrate with us." And at that moment, the son shares his true heart with the father. You see, this older son feels as if he has been faithful and obedient, but he has been completely unappreciated by the father. What is the point of all of this obedience if there's no consequences for disobedience? Like, you can feel his anger and his outrage. But look at the father's response to him in verses 31 and 32. He says, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Your brother was dead, and he's alive again. Your brother was lost, but now he is found. It is good to celebrate." You see, the older son is with the father, and he is obedient, but his heart is far from the father. You see, he is obeying. It becomes evident in these verses. He is obeying not because he loves the father, but he is obeying because he has thought that that is the best way to control his own life. He is obeying so that he can get the father's stuff. See, here's the reality of the parable of the prodigal son is that there's not just one lost son in this story. One pastor has said this is really the parable of the father with two lost sons. The older brother and the younger brother are not different. We've sometimes thought as if they are opposites, but they're not. They both just want the father's stuff, but not the father. They just have different strategies for how to achieve that. And friends, that is the essence of sin. That is the essence of our rebellion against God, is wanting the father's stuff and rejecting the father himself. All the way back to the garden, we wanted the gift and rejected the giver. And so this story is really about the two different ways it is possible for us to relate to our God. We all have both older and younger brother tendencies, and in fact, we sometimes swing back and forth between them. Oftentimes, older brothers get fed up with being older brothers and become younger brothers in their orientation. They get tired of the obedience and go off the rails. And younger brothers just do what they want. Younger brothers oftentimes, though, if they come to themselves, become older brothers. The most legalistic people you might meet are people that one time wandered far and wide. But I want to think for just a moment this morning about the older brother himself. Because I think, in general, our churches are full of older brothers. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous to be older brothers because it looks really, really good. Most of us would be delighted if our children grew up to be as faithful and obedient and as diligent as the older brother in this story. But here's the problem. When our obedience becomes a means of trying to control our lives, when we, for instance, read our Bibles or pray or come to worship or give or try to obey, and we do that because we are hoping that if we put the right inputs into our relationship with God, that he will bless us and give us the things that we long for, comfort and a family that is obedient and helpful. When we do that, we are seeking the Father's stuff, but rejecting the Father himself. You see, what Jesus is telling us in this parable is that the younger brother and the older brother are both completely wrong. They're not opposites, and we need to figure out like a middle place where we've got a little bit of both. They're completely wrong, which means we need a new way to relate to God. And friends, that new way is the gospel. You see, friends, what is the gospel? The gospel is that we bring, whether older brothers or younger brothers, we bring worse than nothing to the equation. We bring sinful, rebellious, and dead hearts that want the gift and reject the giver. We want the Father's stuff. We do not want the Father. But that's not the whole story. You see, this parable is also a story about what kind of father we have. We have a father who is willing to suffer shame for his lost sons. Lost children. We have a father who is willing to be humiliated in order to love his children. More than that, we have a father who pursues his children, who runs to the younger son and also comes to the older son in his faithful indignation. We have a father who gives himself without measure to his children. By putting the robe and the ring on the younger son, and by reminding the older son that he has everything that belongs to the father. You see, this is a story about a father who does everything for his lost sons. So what is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that we bring worse than nothing to the table. And we have a God, we have a Father who does everything for us. But friends, even that is not the end of the story. Because if that is the end of the story in your mind, that you bring nothing and God does everything, you are going to miss something profound and beautiful in this passage. You're going to spend your life wondering if God merely tolerates you. If God merely is sort of holding his nose so that he can be around you, but is just in general sort of vaguely disappointed in how you've turned out. You see, the gospel goes a little farther because this story ends with celebration. You see, the Son is not received back begrudgingly by the Father, but with the Father's delight and with the Father's celebration. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that we bring worse than nothing. God does everything, and then he celebrates, delights, and rejoices over us. But friends, even that is not the end of the story. You see, the end of the story is that this is the point where the storyteller himself becomes the story. Because in this story, Jesus is not just telling us a nice story about the way God the Father relates to us, but he is reminding us that he is how God the Father is doing all of this for us. You see, friends, Jesus is God the Father pursuing the lost hearts of his children. Jesus is God the Father running to children who want the gift and reject the giver. Jesus is the faithful older brother who comes and rescues us when we wander and brings us back home. Jesus is the robe covering our shame and the ring showing us that we are children of the Heavenly Father. Jesus is the calf slain so that we can be celebrated in the Father's house. Jesus is God giving himself to us without measure. Jesus is God doing everything for us. You see, friends, in his death and resurrection, Jesus rescues older and younger brothers from their sinful hearts. And he goes to the shame of the cross that we can be robed in his righteousness. And he delivers us healed to the Father's house, where we are delighted and rejoiced over and celebrated for eternity. Friends, what is the gospel? Jesus is. Jesus is the gospel. Would you pray with me? Father, we are so prone to wander. We are so prone to want your gifts and to reject you. We pray, Father, that you will help us come to ourselves, that you will show us the lies that we've convinced ourselves of, that you would reveal our sinful hearts, and that you would show us again and again what a great Savior you have given us. Father, let us delight in our Savior, knowing that in Christ you delight over us. And we pray all of these things in his name. Amen.